John chapter 3 was for me the most transforming chapter in the Bible when I was an unbeliever. John chapter 15 was the most transforming chapter in the Bible since I've been a Christian. And the irony is I spent probably 25 years of my life in church and never heard any teaching on the passages that we're looking at today and for the next couple of days. Never heard any teaching on it whatsoever. When I did, it made me angry that this most important transforming truth that Jesus said to his disciples, we should have taken a hint that that's some of the last things he said to them, and he repeated himself over and over. There's one word in this chapter that is used in the first 10 verses, 10 times. I would think that officially qualifies for a keyword, wouldn't you? 25 years, never heard one teaching on it in the church I grew up in. And it's transforming. I pray that what will happen today, if you are a person that has had misconceptions about the way God works in your life, that chains will fall off today. To mix metaphors, Jesus is going to talk about pruning, which I completely misunderstood. For the first 25 years of my Christian life, I just didn't understand what he was up to. So I've always thought he was mad at me by the very things that he says here that he does for those that are fruitful. In this passage, we're only going to get the first two verses today. I'm going to read the first six verses just so we take it in its context. There is a linguistic problem. There's a translation error in the NIV. It's grievous. It makes me angry because it's just so not close to the Greek text at all. There have been misleading translations of this Greek verb in all of the translations until recently. And now some of them add a footnote, which is good. So I'm going to do what I always do when I say something that perhaps people haven't heard before. I'm going to ask you to check it out. Get a Greek dictionary. Go online, ask Google, and see if what I'm saying is true. It is a passage that has always bothered me. It was used as a threat. It seemed completely incongruous to these words of comfort that Jesus is giving to his disciples. I'll read you what my NIV says. We'll spend about half our time looking at verse 1 and about half of our time looking at verse 2. We have seen over the last 2 months these important focusing, recalibrating statements of Jesus. He's repeated himself many times on the principle, basically, I am leaving, but I'm going to be closer. You cannot do what is ahead of you without intimate fellowship with me. You can't do it. So even though bodily you aren't going to have Jesus standing here, I'm going to send you my very spirit to live inside of you. And we're going to look in a couple of weeks. He says it's just going to be way better than it's ever been. But you have to rely upon me every step of the way. He knew they were going to be so disoriented and so shocked by the events that were about to happen for days. They were going to be so bewildered. In fact, one of the things we see after these few days of horror and loss, they didn't know what to do, so they just went back to fishing. Their whole plan, the whole way things were going to work out, crashed and burned. But they didn't stay crashed and burned. I find it comforting that Jesus repeated himself, even though he knew they were going to forget. Folks, we have an advantage they did not have. Their advantage over us was they got to see Jesus bodily, and they got to hear him audibly say these things. They still forgot. The advantage we have is we have the whole story. We get to look at it, and you find yourself cheering. It's like watching an instant replay of a football game. And you know that 60-yard pass that guy runs out for, that he's going to take his eye off the ball and he's going to drop it. So when you're watching the replay, you're going, pay attention. You're going to drop it. Of course, it's history that you're watching a replay of it, so you know he's going to drop it. That's where I feel I look at these guys. I just think, guys, you have no idea how important this stuff is, or you'd be listening up. So my prayer is that this will be as freeing for some folks that are listening to this here or online as it was for me. I will thank Pastor Chuck the rest of my days for practically harping on where fruitfulness and the Christian life comes from. It comes from abiding in Christ, like a branch hooked to a vine. Pastor Chuck said that the church was never intended by God to be a factory where we produce stuff for God. The church was intended to be a garden, so where he could come and enjoy the fruit. I would have to tell you, most churches are factories. It's just their whole posture. And we're going to see in these words that was never God's intention, that all of the analogies that he used is, you can't live this life without me, without dependence on me. And when you're hooked up to me in my life, you'll grow, you'll be fruitful. And it is so simple, and it is so not religious. It is so relational that people for centuries have been missing it. So don't miss it today. The linguistic difficulty, the bad translation, is in verse 2. And if you've got a more modern translation that's got footnotes, it will footnote it correctly. But I'll give you the Greek word today when we look at it, and you can check me out. Please check me out. I heard it first time from my wife, who was a word lady. One of the things I really loved about her was what a word lady she was. And she was the first one that told me one time when we were reading through this, she said, "Did you ever look that word up?" I was embarrassed to say, "Well, no, I never did." And she said, "You know, it'll change things if you did." And then when I looked it up and I read it, I didn't believe it. Because I thought, why haven't I heard this before for 20 or 30 years? So the more I researched it, the more excited I got. And now this is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture. I pray that it will be that for you as well. Chapter 15, same speech, same guys. Jesus' last words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. The old King James says husbandman. Here's the bad translation. He cuts off, the NIV says, every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Continuous action verb. He constantly prunes. So that, I love those words. The reason he constantly prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already pruned. The NIV says clean, but it's the same word that he used back, same Greek word. You're already pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. Here's the first of 10 times this Greek word is used. Remain in me, I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Boy, that takes a long time for some people to figure that out. If anyone does not remain in me, underline that phrase, because I was really mistaught this. Anyone that does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, so that you bear much fruit. Second time he said that. showing yourself to be my disciples. I just noted another remain that I didn't highlight. So in the first 10 verses, that word is used 11 times. If you have a different translation other than the NIV, you probably have the word abide or the word dwell. They're all three, remain, abide, and dwell, are translations of one powerful Greek word. It's critical to the Christian life. Once again, if you have the idea that the church is to be a factory where we're just supposed to crank out stuff for God, you need to get that picture out of your mind. I hope that will happen today. Spiritual fruit growing out of my life is supposed to be the inevitable natural result of unbroken fellowship with the Lord. Pure and simple. If I try to crank it out myself and I'm not hooked up to Him, if the life's not coming from Him, it just flat isn't going to work. When Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, that is a very challengeable statement by the visible church, because the visible church, thousands of pastors prepare sermons every week without Jesus. There are guys that pastor huge churches, and they're not getting their life from Jesus at all. It's just an organization like the Elks Club or something. And what we need to see is that I can do things that apparently on the outward surface look religious, but what we need to see is Jesus said, yeah, but from my point of view, you didn't do anything. If it didn't come out of my life flowing into you, it's worthless in eternity. So these are important things. We'll look at all of those thoughts. Today we're just going to look at lifting and pruning. But before we do that, we'll look at this first phrase. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. The true vine. If you have some of the newer translations, especially the paraphrases, will use the phrase root stock. My whole family live in the wine-growing region of Northern California. Well, my brother lives in Maui now, that rat. But most of the rest of them live in the wine country up in there in Napa and Sonoma, Mendocino counties. There's quite a few Calvary chapels up there, and I've heard some wonderful teaching on this passage coming from guys that have worked in vineyards their whole lives. And that was part of what corrected this whole idea to me. That had been mistaught to me simply by people that just didn't look up the word, didn't look up and see what. It is always possible that a translation is incorrect. We believe that God's word is infallible and perfect in the original languages. I do not believe that all the translations are infallible and perfect. And if you look at history or take a class in it and how the modern Bible that we have is derived, you realize there are lots of reasons why people translated the original scriptures that had nothing to do with the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I will always trust the original language before I would trust a translation. So all, as far as I'm concerned, all the translations are up for grabs, which is why we study the way that we do. Sometimes it's a minor adjustment, and other times, this one in verse 2, this linguistic difficulty creates a huge theological difficulty, and I'm just hoping I can correct that. Jesus says, I am the root stock. I am the true vine. The word true is, it's not true versus false. The Greek word means ideal. It's like if you looked in the heavenly dictionary under vine, Jesus' picture would be there. He's saying, I am it. I am the ideal, perfect, ultimate, quintessential example of a vine. And my Father is the gardener. When you're planting a vineyard, I know that they've started trying to grow certain species of grapevines in New England. Some of them are actually doing pretty well, but not in Maine where it's so cold. They will sometimes send all the way to Europe to get these gnarled rootstock portions. They will plant that right in the middle of a long row, two two posts sunk deep into the ground with a cable tensioned between them, and right in the middle, they'll put that rootstock. And when things start growing up, they start training it along that cable in both directions. So you've got this one gnarled old rootstock, and then you've got these vines that the more that it grows, the more they stretch out along that cable. One characteristic of rootstock is that nothing is going to grow out of that rootstock that is not exactly like the rootstock. That's why they'll send all the way to Europe for one if they need to. If they want to grow a certain kind of grapes, they will pay big money to get a prime example of that particular variety of grapes, the rootstock. And that's where it all starts from. So it's a fabulous example. If you picture Jesus in the center of everything, and his design for his church, for his people, is that we grow out of that central root so that everything that grows out of our life looks just like him. So that what comes so that your life is not copying me, or so that I'm not imitating some guru or leader, so that the life that's flowing, the characteristics, the DNA flowing out of the rootstock flows down that vine and into all the branches, and ultimately the fruit that comes from it is exactly like that rootstock wherever you plant it. Great example that Jesus is using. And my Father is the gardener. Later on, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's your job. Your job is to be hooked up to me. Your job isn't to produce spiritual life. Your job isn't to tend yourself. Your job isn't even to prune. That's Father's job. The gardener. The old King James says husbandman. When I was a kid growing up on a farm, everybody was, you probably were a 4-H guy, weren't you, when growing up on a farm in Kansas? 4-H was the thing to get kids, hopefully, to fall in love with farming so that they would not leave and stick around and be farmers. But 4-H had a course, I remember when I was about 10 years old, 4-H had a course called Animal Husbandry. And when I was 10 years old, that freaked me out. Because I'm thinking of my little kid, 10-year-old, uneducated brain, that means I'm supposed to be married to animals. And I thought, no, I'd rather have a girl. I don't want to be married to a cow. Animal husbandry. And I remember being traumatized by that phrase until somebody explained to me that husbandry means the caring for and the nourishing of. And so it was just a course in taking care of and nourishing farm animals. Then all of a sudden it made sense. So the word husbandman is a great word for Jesus to use here. Gardener is a great word. Vine dresser is what some other translations say, since the specific example he's using is grapevines. So we need to talk about this because there's some basic fundamental no-brainer things that people miss. And they miss it because they're mistaught, as I was. What this is saying is the responsibility for my spiritual growth and care is not on my shoulders. It's on God's shoulders. You don't hear that very much. Most of the time, churches are talking about, especially performance-based churches, it's all on your shoulders. It's up to you. Grow yourself up. Get out there. You know, be a good little factory worker and pump out that product. And God says, well, that's not exactly the way I do it. The way I do it is you draw your life from me. You be connected to me. That word remain, abide, dwell, that word means to be vitally connected. That if you get disconnected, you die. Vitally connected. And don't worry, my Father knows how to tend you. And you will grow. It's such a foreign concept to the way that most churches operate that it sounds wrong. It sounds very unreligious. Here's the bizarre thing. You can get out and, like I said, you can crank out all kinds of religious looking stuff and have absolutely no life in you whatsoever because you're not connected to the vine, not drawing your life from him. Trust me, you do not want to trust me to prune your life. Do not want to trust me with a share of, with pruning shares spiritually. I don't know what I'm doing, but your Heavenly Father does. We're spending about half our time today talking about pruning, what it's for and how he does it, and that it's not punishment. It's a good thing. It's proof of his love. So he's the one that takes care of us. He has made himself in charge of caring for us. Remember we looked a few weeks ago of the example of your sheep and I'm a shepherd? And you think, okay, what is the sheep's job? Go out and scour the mountainsides and find a good pasture? So they whistle, you know, to all the other sheep and the shepherd to come and follow. No, that's the shepherd's job. The shepherd's job is to put them in the fold, stand in the doorway to protect them at night. The sheep have no defenses. They are unable to protect themselves. Sheep have no sense of